Grab your bulletin if you got it. Flip it over. We've got some events coming up that I want to tell you about real quick. First of all, we're going through the Rooted Experience. Those of you who are participating in that know what it is. If you don't know what it is, it's a 10-week small group experience that we're actually coming up on the tail end of. I think we're in week 8 this week. We're not going to have our Rooted groups this week. We're going to have the Money Seminar tomorrow, so I just want to throw that out there so there's no confusion. We're going to meet here tomorrow for those of you participating in Rooted at 7 o'clock. I think we'll even maybe be in this room, if not this one, maybe the one next door. So plan on that. In addition to that, we've got a card in there for the Eflagard Smith Seminar that's also coming up this weekend. That's going to be November 2nd and 3rd, and we're going to have that over at the Wentzville Church. And on this card, it has the topics and the schedule and everything that we're going to be talking about. If you don't know who Eflagard Smith is, he's a worldwide famous author and scholar. He's actually a professor of law, but he has authored a number of Christian books and has a background in biblical scholarship as well. And so he's going to be walking us through just some ways of thinking about how we fellowship with those maybe in other religious tribes or other doctrinal people that hold other doctrinal positions, just kind of walk us through a Bible study of how to deal with that if we're trying to be faithful. And there will be some other stuff, time for Q&A and stuff like that too. So if that sounds like something you're interested in, if you want to up your Bible IQ, if you just want to learn more about some of these topics that are on here, he is excellent. And he's like I said, very, very brilliant guy, so it's going to be nice to have him. He doesn't speak anywhere anymore, by the way. We're lucky we got him because Janice Wade ran into him at a rest stop. Remind me, I'll tell you the story sometime. We've also got the marriage retreat coming up. Okay, if you're married or if you're engaged, there's information about that on the back. It is past time to reserve rooms, so if you have not reserved a room and you're wanting to go, I would suggest you contact the hotel and see what's available, and we'll try to get you in there. And just talk to me if you have any problems with that. And then one last thing, the most important thing, Matt Zong, come on up. Anytime somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, we want to publicly recognize that. And so Matt made the decision and was baptized into Christ this past week. You may have seen the video of it on Facebook, but Matt, we're really glad you're here. I've got some discipleship material I'm going to give you, but Jake forgot it at his house, so he's going to give it to you later, actually, deep convictions. And who studied the Bible with you?
Reggie and Dylan.
Reggie and Dylan, all right, right on. Good job, guys. Welcome to the family, Matt. We're glad you're here, man. All right, you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, we're going to jump into the lesson. And for this week and next week, we're going to be talking about money here at the Crossings. And this is part of our Rooted material, the small group material we're going through. So we've been, if you're in Rooted, going through daily quiet times already, kind of dealing with this. And so this is on our mind. And money is often portrayed as God's primary competition. How many of you guys have seen Bill Maher's show on, is it HBO? Have you seen the movie Religious? You know who Bill Maher is? Bill Maher is one of the country's most famous atheists. He is a hostile atheist. He thinks people of faith are stupid and ignorant. And he actually had some insight on money, though. He said he believes that the phrase one nation under God being on like the dollar bill is redundant. And the reason he said that, and here's a quote, if there's one place God should not be, it's on money. Why? Because one is the supreme, all-powerful entity that Americans worship above all else, and the other is God. Did you catch that? His point is, money is our God. And money can very easily become our God. Jesus understood this. That first passage on your notes is Matthew 6:24. This is the words of Jesus. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, this is a consistent teaching that we see in the Bible. A mark of spiritual maturity is this single-minded devotion toward God. And a mark of spiritual immaturity is what the Bible calls double-mindedness or mixed loyalties. It's like when you try to be loyal to God, but then you're actually loyal to other things as well that kind of rival that loyalty to God, you are spiritually immature. You are not who God wants you to be. You're not going to have the kind of life God wants you to have. The nation of Israel is a really good example of this. If you go study the Old Testament, you see over and over. Now, if you went and asked any of the people in the ancient Israel, who do you serve? Who's your God? They would have told you Yahweh. They would have told you the God of the Bible. But then if you look at their lives, they would say that on one hand, and then on the other hand, at the same time, they would be lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery, and worshiping other gods. And for God, that was detestable. He looked down and he saw that and was like, no. That's not how this is. That's not how this works. Either you serve me, either you put me before everything else, or there's no middle ground here. You know, you're either with them or you're not. And money is one of those things that can very easily divide our loyalties. And it's really easy to fall into the trap of orienting our lives toward chasing after material things or just chasing after things that aren't of God, because that's what the world around us does. Jesus says that in Luke 12, 30 and 34. Look at what he says. The pagan world runs after such things. Like, this is expected. This is normal. The pagan world runs after such things. And your father knows that you need them, speaking about material wealth or things that are going to help you live day to day. God knows you need them. But here's Jesus' advice. Seek first his kingdom, or seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so that's Jesus' advice. And so let me ask you a question. What is your God? Or who is your God? Because it's really easy, if we're not careful, to have some functional savior or functional God in our life and maybe not even be aware of it. Now let me tell you how this works, okay? Every one of us has an idea of what our hell looks like. And every one of us has an idea of what our heaven looks like. For example, let's say you're a single mom and you're lonely. And your idea of hell is, I'm lonely, I have no potential husband, I'm not looking forward to the holidays, I'm not looking forward to all these things because I'm inherently lonely. All I have to look forward to is this life that I have right now. And so what do I need to get out of my hell to get into what I see as my heaven? Well, for that lady, the answer, the savior, might be boyfriend. And so boyfriend comes along, and it doesn't matter if boyfriend is a faithful man of God. It doesn't matter if boyfriend is going to actually help her become a better person or a better disciple. Boyfriend is going to be the cure for loneliness. And so I'm going to sacrifice all these other things, and I'm going to cling to boyfriend because boyfriend is going to fulfill me. Boyfriend is going to make me happy. Boyfriend is going to make me look forward to the future. Boyfriend is my functional savior. And you can do that with boyfriend, you can do that with career, you can do that with money, but guys, anytime we put our faith in a functional savior, we're doing so because we are looking for salvation in some way. We are looking to get out of our hell and into our heaven, and what needs to change sometimes is our view of what our hell is and what our heaven is. What needs to change sometimes, we need to go back to the scripture and say, okay, what really matters here? What does God say? And that's where we don't do sometimes. That's where we get into trouble. And a lot of times, guys, that looks like going, and if I don't know the Bible, if I don't know what this thing said, maybe I need to go ask somebody that can help me. That's one of the cool things about the crossings, is we've got people that'll do this. But any of us can say, Jesus is my God, while in reality, we have some other functional God that we're serving. Guys, we would be no different from the Israelites, or no different from a lot of the people we read about in the Bible who had divided loyalties. We're no different than they are. So how can I tell if money is my master? How can I tell if I've got a functional God in money? How can I tell if I'm finding my security in wealth or material things? Well, here we go. When money is my master, number one, I find myself treasuring it. There are blanks on your notes if you want to pull those out. When money is my master, I found myself treasuring it. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you care about the most is your God. Now think that through. What you care about the most is your functional God. It could be God in heaven. It could be something else. So just ask, what do I value the most? Who or what can I not live without? And if there's anything there other than God, there's something in the place of God that absolutely should never occupy that spot in your heart. That is a functional God. Number two, I find myself worrying about it. What causes you the most anxiety? Jesus says, do not worry about it. Do not be afraid. Guys, anytime we're feeling anxious or worrying, there is a fear there that's driving that. There is a fear about the uncertainty of life, or there is a fear about my lack of control. That's all fear-driven. God says, do not fear. God says the only one we should fear is the one who can not only cast our body into hell, but also our soul. That's who we should fear. And Jesus consistently teaches that anxiety, consistent anxiety, really just reveals a lack of a trust in God. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But it means you're turning to something else to be your functional savior. Thirdly, how can I tell if money is my God? I find myself running after it. So ask this, what do I prioritize most highly? What are my goals? How do I spend my time and energy? Who or what is at the center of my life? Do I orient my life around making the most money possible? That's foolish. Is it going to last? No. Fourthly, I find myself trusting in it. Who or what you trust the most? Again, this is what you worship. So let me ask you this. Who or what do you run to in times of need? Is it God? Do you cling to God? Luke 12:28, Jesus says, if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? This is where Jesus connects this idea of trust and faith to chasing after God. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:17, warn the rich of this world not to be proud or to trust in wealth that is easily lost. Guys, it is so easy sometimes for us to find security in material things. It is so easy for us to find security in having all the bills paid and having that fat check in my savings account or that 401k that's going to get me through, when the truth is all of that material stuff can be gone in an instant. Anybody take a hit in the 2008 financial crisis? I got friends who were getting ready to retire who couldn't retire. Older men, they straight up couldn't retire because their whole 401k was wiped out. Anybody got any friends or family down in Florida? Yeah, you want to see something crazy? Check out this picture. This is a nice little street in Panama City Beach which I frequent. I go there once a year for a campus ministry deal we do down there with a bunch of college students on the beach. We're actually not going to be able to go there this year, probably. We're going to have to move it because things are so bad. But this is what Panama City Beach looked like. Look at this nice neighborhood. You got, you can't see it through here, but a nice house over here, a nice car, little manicured driveway over here. You may not be able to see it on the screen. Nice house. I used to live in Florida. Love living in Florida. Houses are nice, man. The climate's nice. Peaceful. Great weather. And then Hurricane Michael with 155 mile per hour winds hits. And look at what happened to the street. Same street. Same street. Okay, go back one more to that first. Imagine you're this guy. Okay, that's your house. You're secure. You're safe. You're fine. And then next picture. If you put your faith in your material wealth, guys, what's going to happen? You can go to the next one. It just shows it side by side. And I know this is an extreme case, guys. But you want to know what the Bible teaches is going to happen to all your wealth and all your material things? Do you think it's going to look like that or like this? All the material wealth we have, guys, is going to wind up being destroyed someday. It's not going to last. It's not going to be eternal. It's not going to be forever. We cannot trust in things that are not of God and have the security that only comes from God. But it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of doing just that and to not even realize we're doing it. But guys, that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons that we celebrate communion here every week, that we're about to do that here in a moment. Jesus, when he was on the earth, hung out with his buddies on the Passover. They had a meal together, and one of the things he did, this was right before he was going to be crucified, is he took bread that represented his body that was going to be broken, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. He took fruit of the vine, which represented his blood. It was wine for them. We use grape juice here because I'm an alcoholic and several of us are. It represented his blood that was going to be spilled for them. And he gave those things to them, and he had all of them take it, and he said, I want you to take this in remembrance of me. And this was probably something that was weird for them at the moment, because they didn't understand what was about to happen. They didn't understand he was about to be arrested and beaten and tried and falsely accused and crucified. They didn't know that at the time. This would have been something that wouldn't have really made sense for them until later. But oh, how it did. Because they shared that meal with him, and then he was, just what I said, he was taken away. Shortly thereafter, he was executed in a very public and ugly manner. And this was, guys, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only person who ever walked this earth that never sinned a single time. And the Bible teaches that any of us that have sinned, we're separated from God. We are cut off from God. We have no relationship with God if we have sinned a single time in life. We don't think sin is that serious. That's how serious it is in reality. I don't care if all you did your whole life, you told one little white lie that separates you from God. And the only way to get right with God is to have those sins forgiven. And so what Jesus did, what God did, is he made himself a human being, and he came into the world, and he lived a perfect life, and then he allowed himself to go die on a cross. He took our penalty onto himself. The death that we deserve, he took on himself, and he allowed himself to be killed in our place. And he teaches us that if we will follow him, God will count Jesus' death as our own. If we will choose to die to ourselves and allow Christ to live through us, God will count his death as our own. And he will not rain the destruction and the wrath upon us that we deserve, because Jesus took it upon himself. That's why he wanted his disciples to take communion every week, was to remember that. This is how much I love you. This is how committed I am to you. This is what I'm willing to do for you. And this is effective for you. This will actually save you. This will actually work. Because guys, we can chase after all these other saviors, and we can cling to all these functional gods. But the bottom line truth is there's only one God that saves. There's only one God that saves, and that's Jesus. And so we take communion every week to be reminded we don't need a functional savior, a fake, false savior. We need a real one. And communion is a reminder of who the real one is, and it's Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to take communion together. Take that time to remember, if I have any false God in my life, if I have any functional savior that is not Jesus Christ, I need to repent, and I need to change. We're going to talk about how we can do that after communion is over. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us and for being kind to us. God, you are so good and holy. You created the whole universe at a word, God. You created all of us at a word. You can number the hairs on our head. You know us more intimately and better than we will ever know ourselves, much less how much another person may know us or how intimately another person may know us. You know us. You know us, flaws and all, and you still love us. Flaws and all, and you still came and died for us. So, Father, I just pray that you open our hearts as we take communion this morning. We'll have our hearts pierced by the knowledge of your love and your commitment for us. God, we'll understand you're a God with wide open arms, welcoming your children into fellowship with you. But God, I also pray we'll have that burden on our heart that this is our choice, God. You don't force us into relationship with you. You open the door, and then you leave it to us to walk through or not. God, I pray that we will make the decision, just like Matt made this past week, to walk into that relationship with you, to be wrapped up in your love that is so great and beyond what we can understand. And I pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. So money and wealth, just like many things, can become a functional savior if we put it in a place that it should not occupy. But just to be clear, money and wealth by themselves are not bad. They can be used for good. It's the love of those things that can become bad, where we put them in the place they shouldn't occupy. And that's, you know, anytime you make a good thing a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. That can be money, it can be wealth, it can be family, it can be career, it can be all kinds of things. It can be a hobby. If it's occupying a place it doesn't belong, it becomes a bad thing. So how can I take money and use it for good? Your next scripture is Genesis 4:7. If you do not do what is right, watch out, because sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you. You must master it before it masters you. The trick, if you want to use money for good, is you have to master it before it masters you. And so the remainder of the lesson, I just want to talk through this. How can I master money instead of allowing my money to master me? Well, number one, I can master my money and make money my servant if, number one, I trust in God. It says in Luke 12:31-32, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, I just kind of want to unpack that. But he says to seek his kingdom. Guys, if you're part of a kingdom, what does it take to have a kingdom? Yeah. A king, right? It takes people, and it takes a king. If you are a subject in a kingdom, who is in charge? The king, right? Pretty simple. And so when the Bible says to seek his kingdom. This actually says in Matthew, seek first his kingdom. And I like that word being in there. I keep wanting to say it. What does it mean, though, to seek his kingdom? Yeah, you sacrifice for it. You put him first, right? You allow Jesus to occupy the position of king in your life, even though he already is king, he already is in charge of everything. God in his sovereignty gives us the ability to choose. And so just like I was saying in the prayer, guys, God is there with his arms wide open, but whether we run into his embrace or not is totally up to us. He didn't create little robots. You were created in his image. You were created with the ability to choose. And so you can either seek his kingdom or not. But if you're seeking his kingdom, intrinsic in seeking to be under God's rule is that you put your trust in him. And that word trust, guys, it's the same word that we translate faith. It's the same word that we translate belief. The New Testament was written in Greek, and so we translate that over into English. And that word that we translate, trust or faith or belief, carries with it this idea of action and obedience and allegiance. It's not just a mental like thing. There's going to be steps that follow this. There's going to be action that follows this. So when we say seek his kingdom, it doesn't mean just come to church. It means there is a transformation that takes place in your life where you are becoming who God wants you to be. And you are changing. And this happens when God wants me to trust him as my shepherd. This happens as we trust God to shepherd us. First of all, this is your blank. He says, don't be afraid. And then he says, little flock in this passage. He refers to us as his little flock. He refers to us as his sheep. Frequently, the Bible refers to God as our shepherd. And if you know Psalm 23, that's the famous Psalm of David. It starts out saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If we are chasing after money, what are we saying? If we are trusting in money for our security or material things, what are we saying? I don't believe God is my shepherd. My shepherd can't take care of me. I need this, this, and this. That is putting your trust in a place that it doesn't belong. Secondly, God wants me to trust him as my father. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Because I don't have to focus on all the stuff the world runs after because I have a father who loves me and is glad to provide what I need. And what I need sometimes is not the same as what I want. But God promises if we'll seek his kingdom, he's going to take care of what we need. Often we'll put our wants ahead of our needs when it comes to money. Thirdly, God wants me to trust him as my king. Your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Again, if he's king, who's in charge? Who's running my life here? Who's running the show? My biggest concern shouldn't be God's faithfulness. It really just needs to be my faithfulness if he's my king. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so, circle this, unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And so the first step in turning away from a false functional savior is really, it really comes down to who or what you choose to trust. Our choice is a big part of this. And you guys, if you've read the Bible, you've probably run across Mark 4, where there's that story about the big storm that comes up whenever the disciples are out in a boat with Jesus. And you remember, these are fishermen that Jesus palled around with. And so these guys had been on boats before. They'd seen storms before. But there's this particular instance where Jesus is on a boat with these guys, and he's sleeping. And this big squall blows over them, and the waves are so big that these experienced, hardened fishermen start to get really scared that the boat's going to sink. And I can just see them grabbing buckets and maybe filling the buckets up and getting the water out of the boat. And Jesus is just over there sleeping, which I don't know if it's raining that hard. I don't know how he did that. But he's just peaceful sleeping. He doesn't even care. And so they get mad at him. And they wake him up and they say, "Do you care if we die? What are you doing? You're just laying over sleeping. We need help. We're going to die." And you know what Jesus said to him? "Why are you so faithless? Why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I can do? Have I not shown you enough up to this point with all the miracles? You think a little storm is going to be quiet?" And the storm just stops. And they all got really scared. Do I trust God, though, whenever the storms of life come in? Do I let some unpaid bills wreck my faith? Do I let struggling to get my car payment done, do I let that stuff wreck me? Or do I continue to seek first his kingdom? Because God says he's going to take care of what we need if we seek first his kingdom. Maybe you overspent. Maybe you're going to have to let go of some things, but God promises he's going to take care of what you need. That's a choice. Secondly, I can master my money and make it my servant if I give generously. If I give generously. And this is counterintuitive. Jesus says in Luke 12:33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Authentic giving is like the silver bullet of materialism. If you can be a generous person, you cannot be a materialistic person and a generous person. Those things do not coincide. If you are a materialistic person, you are by nature stingy and too focused on your things. But the reason God asks us to tithe, the reason God asks us to invest in the kingdom with our material wealth, Deuteronomy 14:23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always what? Put God first in your lives. Does God need your money? By the way, whose money is it? Who created everything? You know, you go to churches sometimes. I think it even said this in our Rooted material. I grew up going to church with my mom and dad. They drug me, and it was so boring. But I remember the guy would get up at the end, and he'd be like, "Let us give back a portion of what we own to God." And that whole concept screwed up. Because do you really own anything? No, it's all God's. So whenever we come to church and we give back to God, what are we doing? We're just stewarding his stuff for him. And who is it doing a work in to do that? Okay, we are learning to in our hearts really put God first. Who is that ultimately going to bless? It's not about God. God doesn't need your stuff. But God wants you to know where your stuff belongs. He wants you to put him in the proper place because God's will and God's desire is for you, honestly, from the bottom of my heart, God's will is for you to have the best possible life you can have. That's what God wants for you. And that doesn't mean it's going to be a life free from character development. That's what hardship is. You learn to trust God through the hardest things. God will do a work in your heart. A few weeks ago, Gina got up and shared her testimony about how she was horribly sexually abused growing up. She's learned to trust God through that garbage. We have people get up and talk about the broken families they come out of. We have people who've struggled horribly with addiction, myself included. Alcoholism, drug addiction, people who have lost loved ones tragically. But guys, we learn to trust God through those things, and God does a work in our heart. It's the same concept when it comes to investing in the kingdom and putting our wealth in the proper place, our material things. God is doing a work in our heart. He's developing us because he wants us to be the people he created us to be, because that's how we're going to have the best life we can have. Because God is good and he loves you. You're welcome. Number three, I can master my money and make it my servant if I focus on eternity. Luke 12:33 says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. I was purchasing a car from a very wealthy woman in San Francisco. She was a friend of mine, millionaire many times over, owned a car dealership downtown, owned like a dozen of them up and down the West Coast. But I was buying a car from her, and I said, man, this is just going to be such a good investment for my family. And she said, no, it's not. And I was like, what do you mean? And she said, a car is never an investment, because the only thing a car is going to do is go down in value. And so if you purchase a car tomorrow, it's going to be worth less than it is today. So it's not an investment. An investment is like real estate or something that's going to go up in value. That's an investment. You are not making an investment. You are throwing money at a car that you're never going to see again. I was like, oh, well, thank you, as I'm writing her a check. You guys ever watch that show Shark Tank? Yeah? Who likes Shark Tank? Who's your favorite shark? Kevin O'Leary? Mark? Mark Cuban? You think he's hot? That's cool. I don't either. Yeah, Shark Tank, right? I love that show. That's one that we can sit around with the kids and watch. And do the sharks ever, if you don't know what Shark Tank is, it's a group of billionaires and millionaires. And then small business owners will come in and they will pitch their ideas to the sharks, and they're trying to get an investment. The idea is our business is going to grow and explode, and you sharks are going to make all this money. And so the shark's job, through interacting with the small business owner that comes in, is to figure out, is this actually going to be a good bet for my money? Is this going to go up in value? Is this going to be a wise investment or not? And a lot of times I love the O'Leary guy. He's kind of mean. He's like, you're wasting your time. You need to put this in the grave and get out of here. This is a horrible idea. That's always fun drama on TV, right? But the idea is, if it's not a good investment, I'm not going to put my money in it. I'm not going to put my energy in it. I'm not going to put my time in it. The sharks have made some money over the years, right? They've made millions and millions of dollars investing, even on the businesses on that show. There are some of those businesses that have made them over $100 million. That's a lot of money. But let me ask you a question. Where are those businesses going to be in eternity? Where is that $100 million going to be in eternity? What's it ultimately going to amount to? Nothing. You can structure your whole life around chasing after being one of those guys. Your life can amount to nothing. I think it is tragic when I hear stories about guys like Steve Jobs. Young kid, got burned in the church, walked away from faith, brilliant mind, brilliant inventor, revolutionized technology in the information age. His inventions are going to be the equivalent of the printing press, which, by the way, changed the world. Guys, he gets to the end of his life. He's never loved Jesus, hostile atheist, never did get right with God. He dies, and he stands before God. God is not going to look at him and say, well, you invented the iPhone. Come on in. You can have fellowship with me. Guys, none of it matters. Our history books are not the same as the book of life. And the folks that are talked about most in our history books as big deals in this world, guys, their work and their lives are not going to matter in the kingdom of God if they didn't put God first. It is so foolish to structure your life around chasing after things that don't matter. And the only thing that will matter, the only thing from this world that will last, guys, is the Word of God and the people of God. You want to know there's only one thing in this world you can take with you to heaven? You said your soul, you're right, but other people too. That's it. You can get there, and you can help other people get there. And you want to know what? If you invest your life that way, and you make that the most important thing in your life, even if you have a lot of money, guys, if you're a true disciple of Jesus, and you have that worldview where God's word and God's people are what matter, yes, you will have a life like you wouldn't believe. You will make an impact like you wouldn't believe. But guys, if we get turned in on ourselves, and we look to other things to save us, or we have this idea of hell and try to get into this heaven that we envision, but it's not really. It's just kind of from our own minds. It's our self-taught kind of beliefs. We don't look to God to filter those ideas and those thoughts through. Man, our lives aren't going to amount to anything good. It really does come down to what we want, though, and what we value. Jesus wants us to make a wise decision. Focus on eternity. It says in 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19, give happily, always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity. Jesus teaches very clearly, use your material wealth to bless people. Why? Because people matter, your wealth does not. And if you are a person who has been blessed materially, you have a burden on you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, to use that wealth for what matters, the benefit and blessing of other people, and not your own selfish enjoyment. I had a friend on the West Coast who was a pastor, and he's an author. And he wrote a book that did very well. And he made a conscious decision as money started pouring in for this book. And we're talking about millions of dollars here. Not a small amount. He made a conscious decision that he was going to reverse tithe. Which a tithe is to give 10% of your income. He decided he was going to reverse that and give away 90% of his income to the church and to help people. And he challenged his church that he was at to do the same thing. He said, so many of you live well beyond your means. You feel like as Americans, if you make $150,000 a year, you need to spend every dime of it to live as well as you can. So you buy as big a house as you can. You have as big of a house payment as you can manage. You max out credit cards. You buy the nicest car you can have. What if instead of buying the very best stuff, you just bought what you needed? Like just to live on. And so people in his church began giving like 50% of their income to the advancement of the kingdom. He had executive chefs who went from living in $250,000 houses to selling that and buying a $50,000 house in the hood so that they could have that extra couple of hundred grand to help people in need. And they transformed neighborhoods. And they dug wells for children in Africa and then sent people over to actually minister to them. And they set up orphanages and they helped the widows and they did all kinds of stuff to transform so many different areas of the world because people decided to put the kingdom of God first and to quit being selfish with their material goods. And guys, that story is so inspiring because it is so the heart of Jesus. We serve a man who was homeless. We serve a God who swung a hammer for a living. We serve a God whose parents were poor. Who gave away his stuff. And gave away his life and he calls us to do the same. And guys, that doesn't mean you can't have stuff. It just means you need to use stuff for what matters, people. Not to be selfish. Steward it wisely. It's not yours anyway. It says in Luke 12, 16 and then 21, Jesus told them this parable. There was once a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, I don't have a place to keep all my crops. What can I do? This is what I will do, he told himself. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones where I will store the grain and all my other goods. Then I will say to myself, lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, you'll have to give up your life. Then who's going to keep all these things that you kept for yourself? And Jesus concluded, this is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight. We live in the richest country that has ever existed. We have protesters during the election cycle who were protesting the one percenters. And you had all these people setting up shanty towns around cities and election centers claiming that the 99%, the poor 99% in America who aren't the richest 1%, they need some of that wealth from those rich 1% people. What is hilarious about that is what they didn't understand is if you live in the United States, chances are globally, maybe not in our country, but globally, you are part of the richest 1% in the world. The richest 1% in the world are going to go whine that they don't have enough. That is very American of us. We live in this consumeristic, take society. We don't even realize we're doing it sometimes. But guys, God is calling you to something radically different. You are a steward of the stuff that God gives you. Stuff is not your God. Jesus is. So what are you going to do? Because guys, your stuff does not matter. The only thing that matters in eternity is God's word and God's people. That is the only safe investment. That is the only wise investment. Ask, how long will it last? And let that form your thinking and your action on that. I love this church. If you don't know, we're a new church. We planted this church a little over a year ago. We are new in the Collinsville area. We are a church plant out of another congregation that's in Wentzville. That church was planted in 2004, and it grew. And we sent a team over to St. Louis to plant a church in 2014. Our team came over here in 2017. We're sending another team, more than likely to Columbia, around 2020. We have some really good things happening with our church. But the reason we're planting churches, the reason we have 30 people, 35 or however many, that bothered to sell houses and give up jobs and come over here is because, guys, we believe you matter. Why do we believe you matter? Because God believes you matter. And we had people for over a year who prayed for you before we came over here. We prayed that God would connect us with people whose life circumstances or who had had things happen in their life that would make their heart open to receiving Christ as their Lord. and to giving their lives to him and entering into relationship with him so that their lives could be transformed and changed and that they could be poured into so that they could then turn around and pour into somebody else. And the reason we're doing that is because God has taught us that stuff does not matter. And that while planting churches is expensive, it takes a lot of money, guys, it's so worth it. Because all that money that could have been spent on something else, all of the riches in the world is nothing compared to a single soul. And so if you're visiting this morning, I just want you to know that's our heart. That's the heart of this church. That's why I love this church. Because, guys, we are surrounded with people in here this morning who aren't any better than anybody else. Matter of fact, if you look at our lives, most of us are more messed up than most of the people you'd meet on the street. But God has done a work in us. And I really do believe we get some things right and we get some things wrong. One of the things I think we get right, though, is that God cares about people and that God wants to use us and he wants to use you to love on people and to help people get connected to him. And so at the end of every sermon, we invite you to pull a communication card out. That's that cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want you to know if you're here, we want to get to know you. We don't believe you're here by accident. We believe that God wanted you here this morning. He wanted you to hear this stuff, and he wants to do a work in your life. And the way God does a work in your life is by connecting you with other people. If you look at the pattern of Scripture, you know, what we do on Sundays is kind of weird, maybe compared to what they would have done 2,000 years ago. They still had meetings and stuff like this. But their emphasis, you know, in our country, when we think about going to church, we think about that Sunday assembly. But 2,000 years ago, they wouldn't have thought go to church. They would have thought be a part of the church because the church wasn't just an event you went to. It was a community that you plugged into. And we really, you know, we try to replicate that here at the Crossings. And so we really, if you've been visiting or if you're here for the first time and you want to get connected to this church, we want to connect you with people because we believe that's how God works. It's through those relationships. And, you know, it's good to read the Bible and know what's in there. It's better to pair that with another person who maybe is a little further along the road than you are, who maybe has learned some things that you haven't, that can explain some things to you and help you work through some things in your life. Because if you're a human being, you have issues. I do. And the way we work through our issues is we find somebody that maybe can help us, that knows a little bit more. Doesn't mean they're any better. It just means they've learned some stuff we haven't. And so we want to connect you that way. We do small groups here. And so in addition to having a Sunday assembly, we have small groups that meet throughout the week. And that's really where the real magic happens, to be honest with you, is in those groups. And so if you're interested in plugging in with a small group, we'll pair you up with a couple of the folks from there. We first want to sit down with you and look at some scriptures with you and just work through some things and kind of see where you're at on some stuff and just have a talk with you, you know, and look at some Bible studies and stuff. And then we will go from there and we'll get you plugged in. But we just want to invite everybody to do that. And so if I said anything this morning that touched you, or that if there's something you need prayer for, if there's something you want to learn more about, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you're investigating faith and you really are to the point now where you're like, man, I want to jump in with both feet, mark on there, I want to be baptized. If you want greater community in your life or if you want to meet with somebody to talk through some stuff, mark on there, I'm interested in small groups. If you're just investigating faith and you just want to look and get some questions answered, mark on there, I'd like a personal Bible study. I don't know what your need is, but I do know we want to connect with you, and we want to get you connected. We want to get to know you, and that's for everybody here. So I'm going to pray. Is there any other announcements we need to make? I don't think so. Okay. If you're going to the serve experience today, you know who you are. You should have already seen the announcements. Let me pray for us, and we're going to close out. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. Father, I want to pray that that your word will do work in our hearts. We, if we're not careful, we can look at your word and allow it to go in one ear and out the other if we don't quickly apply it. And so I pray that for those that are struggling this morning, all of us are struggling with something, but if there was something in the message this morning that particularly touched us that we know we need to change, I pray that we will take action to change that. God, I pray we'll get plugged into community with people, because honestly, that is how you work the best. That's where the real magic happens. Even though coming to church on Sunday is good and listening to sermons can be helpful, the real magic happens when we're in community and when we're in those groups where we're being discipled. And so, Father, I just pray that those groups will grow and that the folks that are here this morning, God, will plug in completely so that you can help them become who you want them to be, so that they can have the best life they can have. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen.